Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The prophet Isaiah, who lived some 800 years before the birth of Christ, is the author of our call to worship this morning, Isaiah 55, verses 6, 7, and 8. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A wonderful part of our service is time for family prayer. And I invite you to join with me this morning as I pray. Lift your hearts and your thoughts to God as well. If there are any who have special burdens this morning or something they're rejoicing about, would like to join us in the front, you're welcome to do so. And let us kneel now as we seek the Lord in prayer. Humbly, O Lord, we bow before you on this, your Sabbath day. And as we've sung of your creation of the days, and especially the Sabbath day, we think back to the awesomeness of you as our God and our Creator. We realize that without you, there would be nothing. There would be no universe, there would be no stars, there would be no sun, there would be no planets, no life, no people, no friends, no family. And so this morning for these things, our Father, we thank you so much. Beyond our comprehension, the mysteries of your creation. But it all fits together, it all works, and you have a plan, Father, to keep and to maintain and to renew. We have fallen. We have sinned. Our planet is the one dark spot in your creation, and yet you wanted it back. So much you gave us your Son to live and to die as our example and as our Redeemer, our atonement, and to be one with us not only for a few years, 2,000 years ago, but from this point forward throughout eternity. And we look forward to the experience of the new earth where we can live with you. And your universe will be centered on our little world. Father, this is beyond our comprehension. Because you love us so much, we can bring our requests and our praises and our needs before you this morning. Foremost, we would bring the need for your forgiveness and our needs for strength to serve you better. And Lord, we raise our silent petitions to you at this time, knowing that you hear and that you answer prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be with us. Bless us now as we continue our worship through our offerings, through our songs of praise, and through our gifts to you and the message that you have for us. Bless those who will speak to us. May your Spirit be present in this gathering. And Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, it's good to see all you boys and girls up here. Who can tell me what time it is?
11:24.
How do you know?
Because my watch says it.
Okay, anybody else have a watch? So none of the rest of you know what time it is? Well, my watch says it's still 11:24, so maybe it is.
story time.
Oh, good, good. Very good. Anybody know what day it is? Oh, everybody knows what the name is.
Sabbath.
Oh.
Saturday.
Anybody think it's Sunday?
No.
How about Friday?
The 31st.
Oh, you know the date, too. Okay. Now, how do you keep track of this kind of thing? Oh, so you got a calendar?
It's Sabbath 2008.
Ah, you even know the year. Well, good. What do you think?
How I could keep track is by the calendar, date, and what day it is.
It is also the month of May, but I keep track by a calendar at my house, and I mark off every day.
Well, that's a good way to do it. So is it important to keep track of the time? Why is it important?
It's Sabbath.
Okay. Any other reasons why we need to keep track of time?
Because you might have stuff that you have to do at a certain time.
Uh-huh. What if you had a ticket to take an airplane ride, and the ticket said the plane leaves at this time? How would it be important to know what time it is?
Yes, but the plane doesn't take off without you.
Well, sometimes they do.
Well, we just know what date it is and day from memory.
Okay, for memory. So keeping time is pretty important, and knowing what time it is important, because there could be things that are happening in the future that you need to be ready for, right? Now, here on Earth, we're really pretty synchronized. You know, there's a place that you can tune on your radio, and it gives you the time to the nearest second. So you can have your watch synchronized right down to a second. But in terms of some things, a second is an awful long time. So if you had to measure within a second, they have ways of doing that. And the watches that we have now work pretty well. You set them, and they'll stay set to the nearest second for a long time. Do you know how that works? How are they able to do that? It used to be they were mechanical, and if the watch got a little dirt in it or something and run too slow, or it might run too fast, and if your watch doesn't run at the right speed, then you think it's one time, and everybody else says, no, it's a different time. Yesterday I had my car in the garage, and they disconnected the battery, and when I got back in the car, my clock was off by about an hour. Good thing I didn't use that to keep my appointments right. I had to reset it. So we standardize our time, but there weren't always watches. There weren't always quartz crystals that people used to measure the time down to a fraction of a second. In fact, when Jesus was here, they couldn't even keep track of time well enough to know for sure which day it was. So when they had feast days, they would have 2 days that you could keep the feast instead of one. Just in case you didn't get the word in time, you could keep it the next day. We do a lot better than that, don't we? There's an interesting text in the Bible. I didn't have a chance to look it up, but it's in the 1st or 2nd Peter, and there it says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day. Now, most of you have lived a day, but have any of you lived 1,000 years? So you can't say a day is like 1,000 years for you, can you? What do you think it means when God says, 1,000 years with me is just like a day? Who wants to answer that question?
Well, it's just how they know in Roman numerals, they were the old kind of numbers on a clock.
Okay, that's right.
He means that if you spend a day with him, it's 1,000 years because he's so good.
Okay. Well, to spend a day with God would be worth 1,000 years, wouldn't it? You would learn more in that day than you could learn in 1,000 years if you were somewhere else, probably. So maybe that's what it means. I think it means that God isn't tied down to watches and calendars and clocks, because he lives outside of that dimension. And he can come in and at any point in that time and enjoy time with us, or he can go outside and enjoy something different. We can't do that. We're sort of stuck with the clock. And when it says time to go to school, better go to school.
I think it means that he's everlasting and he, like, never dies.
Well, that's a good point, isn't it? If time is, one of the reasons time is important to us is because we only have a certain amount. And when our time is up, as they say, we don't have any more time. And even though for other people it goes on, when it's up for us, we die. But God doesn't die, and so he has all the time in the world, as we would say. Well, this morning we're going to talk about it in our sermon, being almost midnight. And midnight is the middle of the night, so I want you to pay close attention to this and think about how we know when it's midnight from a spiritual sense. Thank you for helping with the story. This morning I'm using the New King James Version for our Bible readings, and if you've been at the Amazing Discovery meetings, you know this is the version that we've used there, so I welcome you to look on, read silently as I present our scripture for this morning from Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, and Revelation 22, verses 10 through 12. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing out Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. May God add his blessing to his word this morning.
Good morning, church. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, it has been a blessing to be able to sing praises to you and to watch the little children respond to the questions. We are thankful for your word, the word that brought this world into existence, this world that recreates our hearts, the word that has set this world in motion and has given us time. I pray, Heavenly Father, that that same word will be brought home to our hearts today through the power of your Spirit. Bless this message, Father, for it is your word. And I pray that our hearts will be touched in Jesus' precious name. Amen. They brought the prisoner to the entrance of the palace door, and the door swung open. And they marshaled him in towards the throne room. Now this prisoner had on raggedy garments, chains, and as he moved, those chains made a rattling sound. Closer and closer and closer, they brought the prisoner to the door that would open into this beautiful palace room. And finally, they made it to the palace door, to the throne room, and the doors open. And here is the official sitting on his throne, dressed in beautiful garments. Soldiers standing there with beautiful shiny swords. Beautiful armor. Everything is clean and nice except for this prisoner. He just seemed out of place. In fact, some probably were thinking, why in the world would you even bring this guy in here? And so they finally bring the Apostle Paul in before Felix. And I'd like to pick up the story in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. This is one of those moments in time when an individual gets a personal opportunity to say yes to the everlasting gospel. And what I want us to gather from this presentation this morning is that God has a timetable. And God in His infinite mercy brings the opportunity for everlasting life to each and every one of us at different times in our life. We never know when it's going to be. We do not pick and choose that time. When God has an instrument of righteousness to bring into the presence of those that are lost, He brings that person at that time. And everything hinges on the response that that person makes to that invitation. Today we're going to see some very startling, startling things from the Scriptures. Felix is sitting there. He's proud. He's pompous. He has all the power. He has wealth. He speaks and men run. He speaks and men die. And here's Paul standing before Felix. And in verse 25, Paul begins to speak to him. And the Bible says, and he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. The Bible says Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." The Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul saying, "Felix, this is your midnight hour. This is your opportunity. This is your time. God has sent me. Yes, I'm in chains, but yet I'm free. I may look like I'm in bondage, but really, you folks are in bondage. You are in chains, Felix. And Jesus Christ has sent me to give you the words that will set you free, that will break the chains of habit, that will break the chains of darkness from your life. This is your opportunity. I have come to reason about righteousness with you. Righteousness by faith. Your gods and your worship is vain. You have endeavored to earn salvation through your own merits and your own ways and your own works and your own ideas. But I am bringing to you righteousness by faith. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you will be able to live throughout the ceaseless ages." I can imagine Paul as he lifts his hands and those chains rattle. Dirt under his fingernails. He hadn't brushed his teeth in probably who knows how long because he was a prisoner. Hair matted. Soiled clothing. Paul loses sight of all of that stuff. He's standing in the presence of highly educated and powerful people. And he loses sight of all of that. And he's not talking about his own case and his own problems and his own situation. We find that Paul is doing nothing more than presenting the everlasting gospel to a high-ranking official. And little did Felix know, this was his only, ladies and gentlemen, are you listening today? This was his only opportunity at that time. In fact, according to Scripture, there is no other account of him ever getting another opportunity. This was his last chance. His last call. He sat there self-assured and pompous, but as Paul began to speak about self-control, he maybe even talked about life in the palace and how careless they were with the alcohol and with the indiscretion and the immorality and all of those things. The Bible says that as Paul spoke to Felix, Felix became afraid. Some translations say he trembled. He trembled. The reason Paul shared this with him is because God had put a conviction upon his heart. The reason why Felix was afraid is because conviction was upon his heart. Thank God for conviction. See, there's not a person in this room that has not been convicted at one time or another. In fact, let me see your hands if you've ever been convicted about something. I have, on a daily basis. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He speaks to our hearts. So here is Felix. He's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is truth. Accept it. Walk in the light while you have the light. And Felix begins this mind game. He begins to analyze exactly what Paul has said. And ultimately, he tries to buy time. He says to Paul, you know, when I have a more convenient season, I'm going to call for you. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't call God. He calls you. Felix didn't understand that. See, the human race, which we're all a part of, is a very arrogant group of people. We are. We think we can just do whatever we want to do, and then at the convenient time, we can change or do what we think God wants us to do. You only come when God calls. And so, the opportunity had come. It was Felix's opportunity. The Bible says that Paul even reasoned of judgment to come. I can imagine him saying to Felix, Felix, you will have to give an answer for what you've done in the flesh. Every word you've said, every deed that you've done, you will have to give an answer for it. Ladies and gentlemen, we too will have to give an answer. Every one of us. And you say, well, Steve, that's one of those fire escape religious type of sermons that you're giving right now. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God says, I want you to understand my mercy. Paul started with righteousness, didn't he? Then he went to temperance. And then he went to what? Judgment. The three angels' messages begins with the everlasting gospel, but it ends with judgment. Conviction comes. The Word of God is brought. It begins to cut. But yet it's up to us to exercise the will. We get to choose which direction we will take. And what did Felix say? When it's more convenient. When it's more convenient. Right now it's not convenient. As I hold meetings like this and as I travel around, I find the same attitude. People hear the truth. They hear about the righteousness of Christ. They hear about temperance. They hear about judgment. They hear about all of those things. And they're convicted about it. But many of them, not verbally, but by their actions, they say, not now. I'm not going to respond to the truth now. I'm going to wait for a convenient season. Later on, I'm going to respond. But not now. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't know if you have later on. How many of you are guaranteed tomorrow? How many of you have a crystal ball at home that says you will be alive tomorrow? You don't have one and I don't have one. Neither does the Word guarantee you tomorrow. In fact, we don't even have this afternoon yet, do we? The Bible does say live day by day. But all we really have is right now. That's what Felix said. God in His infinite mercy sent Paul to appeal to him. And he said, later, when it's more convenient. Some of you have been convicted that you need to follow Jesus in baptism. But you have allowed things to come up. And you begin to think, well, you know, maybe some other time. Later on, I'll do it, but not right now. It's not convenient right now. Ladies and gentlemen, we move when the Spirit is moving on our hearts. That's when we move. Some folks say, well, I don't understand everything, you know. I need to wait till I just get every I dotted and every T crossed. It'll never be. We respond when Jesus calls. So we find that Felix had come to his midnight hour. And no record of him ever getting another opportunity. Notice with me John chapter 6 and verse 44. A beautiful principle. I've touched on it already. John chapter 6 and verse 24. Excuse me, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You understand what that text says, ladies and gentlemen? We don't come to God unless He calls. Because of our fallen nature, we do not desire God. We will not respond in and of ourselves. Jesus has to call us. And He calls us in many, many different ways. He may send someone across your pathway to give you a personal appeal. He may send a handbill to your mailbox and invite you to a series of meetings. He may have someone at your work say, hey, how would you like to have a Bible study? God speaks in 1,000 different ways to different people, but He speaks. Timing is everything. We need to understand where we're at right now in Earth's history. We're standing on the eve of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now is the day to respond to the call of the Spirit of God. I'd like to share with you another experience found in the Bible. Paul is brought before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 26. Felix has set up this opportunity for Paul to speak to King Agrippa. And Paul again is marshaled in before this great man. And again, he's standing there with the bonds, with his chains on him. Again, he forgets all the pomp and circumstance. He forgets the high caliber of people that are around him. And he has one focus. And we pick up that focus in verse 26. Paul speaks about Christ, and then he says, for the King before whom I also speak freely knows these things. You know about Jesus. You know about His death. You know about His resurrection. You know about righteousness. For For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. And then Paul makes an appeal. You know, sometimes people are uncomfortable. Church-going folks are uncomfortable about appeals. The Bible teaches to ask people to walk with Jesus. There's nothing unsophisticated about it. The reason why many Bible studies fall apart and falter is because people don't ask people to make decisions. We're afraid that we're going to scare somebody off or run them off. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not our business what they do. It's our business to ask. It's our business to ask. And here is Paul in verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Wow. One guy saying later, another one saying almost. Almost. I hear people say, you know, I'm almost persuaded to walk in the truth that I've learned in the meetings. Almost. And deep down inside, they're convicted. I can see the conviction on the face. And I'm so thankful that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's struggles and battles that go on inside. It's like a tug of war that's taking place. And as appeals are made and as truth is presented, you have this battle going on inside of you, this tug of war going back and forth, back and forth. And the devil's saying, no, 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 no. Later. And then a demon of darkness will tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, you're almost, but you know, don't commit. Don't commit. I'm afraid that the sands of the seas pictured in Revelation 20, signifying those that are lost, will be filled with people that are almost persuaded. And a more convenient time or later type of people. I understand we're living in a society today that does not want to commit. People want to live together but not commit in marriage. People don't want to join something because they feel independent. They don't want to commit. When it comes to the truth of God's Word, we must commit. You can't have it your way and God's way. We must surrender the heart totally and completely to God 100%. Isn't it amazing that King Agrippa says, you almost persuade me, but not quite. I'm almost persuaded. The midnight hour came to King Agrippa. There's no record in Scripture that he ever responded to the gospel. I want you to clearly see that there are instances in the Bible that truth comes, and when it comes, only God knows if that's the last time. You do not know, and I do not know. Only God knows. And you've heard me mention this several times before, but it is just so crystal clear in my mind. I am so thankful that my son said yes to Jesus 3 months before he died, because he had no idea, none of us, that Sunday afternoon at 4:30 in the afternoon, he was going to lose his life. We had no idea. No idea. We never know when it's going to come. We don't know. Ladies and gentlemen, don't trust your job. Don't trust your money in the bank. Don't trust your education. Don't trust how warm and fuzzy everything is right now for you, because things may change. At any given moment in this uncertain world, things could immediately change. Don't trust your name on a church book that you are saved and that you are secure because you have your name on a church book. You're safe and secure when you're born again each and every day through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, dying daily, Paul said. You're safe when you have an intimate, daily, personal prayer life and Bible study life. You're safe when your heart throbs for the kingdom of heaven. When you eat, sleep, live, and drink Jesus Christ. When you're truly born again. When you're truly born again. But the midnight hour came to Felix. It came to Agrippa. And they both had their excuses. I'd like for you to turn now to Matthew 24 and verse 38. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 38. Here's what Jesus said. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39 is very interesting. And did not know until the flood came. What does that mean? They did not know. What that meant is that they did not understand the timing. They knew full well that something was coming. They didn't believe it in their hearts. They didn't understand the time. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus said that right before the end, people will not understand the time. Young people, do you understand the time? Some of you think you're immortal right now. You're not immortal. Understand the time. I want to challenge the young people here today to live for Jesus Christ, to surrender your heart to Him, and to enter into service for Him each and every day. And don't worry about the peer pressure. Because those that succumb to peer pressure, they're dying like flies out there. Drug overdoses, alcoholism, immorality. They're killing themselves off following the crowd. It's those that understand the time, that live soberly and righteously in this dark time, that will stand on the sea of glass. These are the young people that have a higher purpose, a higher calling. They see beyond this nonsense and this foolishness of this world. The hearts have been gripped by the love of Jesus Christ. And they're proud to be Christians. They're not afraid to stand for Jesus Christ. And what about the adults? Adults, are we here only because it's the right thing to do each week? Or you're trying to set an example for your kids? Be born again before it's too late. For some of you, this is your time. This is your time. This is your time. The devil will keep you asleep if he can. He'll keep you filled with Hollywood movies and foolishness and nonsense until the curtain closes. He works 24/7 to exploit your weaknesses, and he is constantly trying to keep you busy and preoccupied with a thousand other things besides what God has called you to do. Jesus said they didn't know the time, and they wouldn't know the time down here at the end of time. For just a moment, I want to go back and look at the days before the flood in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. It's interesting to note that Adam and Eve knew the Lord God. Isn't that interesting? We've talked about that before. They knew the Lord God. And right here it says the sons of who? God. It doesn't say the sons of the Lord God. In other words, God's people, the people that had been calling on the name of the Lord God had become careless. And now they were just called the sons of God because they still believed in a God, but they didn't have a personal relationship with that God. Therefore, they were making bad choices. And God had said, do not intermarry with the unbelievers. But because the relationship with the Lord God had been broken, they thought that they could choose better for themselves and make their own decisions. Therefore, they made bad choices. They made bad choices. And ultimately, we find that the flood comes. And we don't find any of these people in the boat. In verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart were only what? Does this sound like today? You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're spending time in God's Word every day and you have a vibrant prayer life and you're very concerned about lost people, and when you see people pass you in a car going down the interstate, you ask yourself, Lord, is that person saved? Do they know you? If you're that kind of person, then you realize, you see the evil that's going on. But if you have been partaking of the world in large doses, claiming to be a Christian, believing that there's a God, but you do not have a daily, personal, born-again, intimate relationship with Him, you won't see the evil as it really is. In fact, you will become careless and call evil good and good evil. You will laugh at evil. You will laugh at the jokes of this world. You will laugh at the silly foolishness on TV. You will be able to squander hours of your probationary time sitting there watching nonsense while the world is going to destruction, and you, a believer, believing in the third angel's message, believing that Jesus is going to come one day, you're sitting there watching Seinfeld and foolishness and all kinds of nonsense and laughing at Sex in the City and all of that garbage because you don't see the evil. You don't see the evil. The only way you're going to perceive, and I'm going to perceive the evil, is by spending time with this every day. In fact, I would venture to say some of you, I'm not sitting in judgment, I just know. As a minister, I travel around a lot. Everything I say to you comes back to me double fold. The same word that I preach to you, God preaches to me before I preach it to you. The honing and the chiseling and the cutting takes place as I'm working on these sermons. God is just tearing my heart up about these things. I'd venture to say that some of you here today have very little desire for spiritual things. The Word of God is boring to you. You don't love to pick up the Bible and spend time with it. That should alert you to your experience. But I go to church on Saturday and I don't buy and sell on Saturday. You know, the Pharisees did the same thing and they crucified Jesus. Folks, it's too late to be playing around. Jesus is coming. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Jesus Himself said, the days of Noah are the same as it's going to be down here at the end of time. So you know what that means? That means that God's people will have to be like Noah. Study the characteristics of Noah. He was a righteous man. Not in his own stead, but because of the righteousness of God. Noah was obedient to God. Noah put his heart and all that he had into the service of God. Noah was serious about the end time events. Noah was serious about a last day warning message. God has raised this church for this moment in time to give the last warning message to a world that is headed in destruction. And He hasn't called us to rock and roll on Saturday mornings and have the kind of services that are just pleasing and smooth and have nothing of value in them for eternity. God has called us to stand firm as beacons of light in a sin-darkened world to give the everlasting gospel and the three angels' messages to this world before it perishes. That's what God has called us to do. And that's why we're inviting those of you that have been coming to the meetings to be a part of this. This is God's last day message. He's speaking to your heart. We're not inviting you to join a social club. We're inviting you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the rest of us to give this message. This message of love and kindness. And yet of reality. That we serve a just and loving God, but He does say at one time or another, it is finished, it's done. And it does matter which side of the fence you're on whenever He says that. Paul, like Noah, gave a last warning message. Noah's message was a midnight hour message, ladies and gentlemen. It was the last message to be given. And we're there now. In the very near future, the Bible says these words will be spoken as we close. Let's turn to Revelation. Chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 10, 11, 12. And He said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." It's a midnight hour for this planet. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works." In other words, what we do. What did Felix do? He said no. He will be judged according to his works. Agrippa said almost. He said no. I plead with you today. If God has spoken to your heart, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart and there's been struggles going on in your heart about being a part of this church and being baptized or rebaptized or joining this church by profession of faith, I plead with you, do not silence the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is not a man-made message and it doesn't revolve around a man. It revolves around Jesus Christ. I am personally pleading with you today, don't hold off. Let Jesus have His way. And I'm so thankful this afternoon at 3 o'clock, Helen's going to be baptized. Helen has said yes to Jesus. I praise God for that. The message has come to your heart, Helen, and you've said yes. There are many others that can say yes to Jesus. For you see, in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In just a few moments, we're going to stand together and sing our closing hymn. And during that time, while we're singing, I want to encourage those of you who have been convicted by the Spirit to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to invite you to make your way. So that means some folks are going to have to let you out. That's all right. I want to encourage you to make a personal stand before heaven today. A personal and public stand for Jesus Christ. Either to be baptized, to be rebaptized, to be a part of God's church by profession of faith, which means you have been baptized by immersion. You've not turned your back on Jesus. And you want to be a part of this church because it's what God wants you to do. And then the fourth category, those of you that would like to say, Jesus Christ, I need a new heart today. I need to start all over again. I've been baptized, but I've slipped away, and I want to start brand new. The appeal is only going to last as long as the song. Baptized, baptism, rebaptism, profession of faith, or confession of your sin to Christ by coming forward. Now, there's some church members here today. You know, you've been a long ways away from Jesus, and Jesus has been speaking to your heart. I don't know who you are, but Jesus does. And He's been speaking to you about rebaptism. But the devil's been saying to you, people will think less of you. There comes a time in our experience, ladies and gentlemen, where we've got to stop worrying about what other people think. We need to be serious about our own salvation and really respond to what Jesus wants us to do. So this is the midnight hour. Only God knows if it's your last hour or not. I have no idea. This may be my last sermon. I have no idea. But we have this moment and this time to say yes to Jesus Christ. So as we stand and we sing together our closing song, I want to invite those of you that will take courage, will take the hand of Jesus and allow angels to lead you to the front. I want to encourage you to do that as we sing all the stanzas. Let's stand together and sing.
We would invite those who have come forward to find a seat up here. Following the benediction, please stay as the rest are dismissed with the postlude. Let us pray. Glory be to Him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to His glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which He had before time began, now and forever. Lord, add Your blessing to these words. Send Your Spirit to be with us, and we praise You and we thank You for being able to answer Your call. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast @midlandsda.org.